Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Shmir Salashim class learning. We unfortunately did not have this class for too long. I hope everybody was able to maintain the levels of what we have learned. So let's begin with the Tefila Al Hadibur, please. Ribono Shel Olam Yiratzim Fanech Al Rachum V'Chanin Shetizakeni Hayim V'Chal Yam Neshmar Pilu Shani Milashen Har V'Chilis V'Azahar Melidaber Filu Al Ishi Achid V'Kol Shekein Al Kol Yisrael O Al Chelek Melhem V'Kol Shekein Mel Yisrael Al Midosav Shal Kosh Baruch V'Azahar Melidaber Divrei Sheker Chanuf Amechlokas Ka'as Gai V'Onan Stvarim Habanas Panim Leitzanas V'Chal Dibur Aser Zakeni Shel Daber Kim Daber Hatzarich Amen. We are learning for your family, the Tova, coming up to Simcha Be'ezras Hashem. Also continue B'Sorus Tova, Sir Mfus, for Bracha V'Gaya B'Sracha, Gel to B'Sracha, Shara Chayis, I forgot you.
No, please. Somebody sent me, Sarah Malka sent me something that Frank Waxman spoke about.
Yeah.
The Gadlus in learning Shmir Salashan. I don't think you hear it. If I play it, would you?
So tell us.
I forgot exactly what you have to listen to it, but he said anybody who learns Shmir Salashan, the Chavetz Chaim says that he will daven for them on their behalf.
Wow.
Yeah.
Good. May he daven for us on our behalf, because we're really trying.
Right.
So I'll tell you where we are. Very nice. We're on page 90 of the Sefer. I forgot your present at home.
No, please, you are my present.
It's going to come.
No.
Shem, help me remember. Okay. But I remember the reply card at least. That's more important right now, right? Okay, so we're on page 90. But before we go into the Sefer, this week's parashios are Vayakam Pekudei. I cannot believe we're finishing Shmos. Vayakam Pekudei are a repetition or a review almost of Truma and Tetzava. And we have the Big Day Kahuna once again told to us. And I want to share a new insight that I never shared before because I never knew it before this year, brought down by Rav Elimelech Biderman in regard to the Me'il. And we did speak about the Me'il. And we noted that the Me'il is the Beged that atones for Lashon Hara. The Kohen Gadol wore the blue, let me just show it to you actually, the blue Me'il, and it atoned for the sin of Dibor. Very, very beautiful. It was Kulo Tcheles. Along the Choshen. Okay, Baruch Hashem. This is the Me'il. Okay, it was called the robe. It was one of the begadim specifically for the Kohen Gadol, not for the Kohen Hedya. It was sewn as one tunic, and then the arms were attached after. And along the bottom, there was what's wrong?
Nothing. It looks like the gown I'm wearing to the wedding.
Okay, so you're going to have good insight. You'll think about it at the wedding, maybe. Bells and pomegranates were along the heel, along the hem. The bells were actual bells with a clapper inside, golden bells. And the pomegranates were sewn. They were woven. They weren't real pomegranates in the shape of baby pomegranates. Oh, my gosh. So the bottom of the meal had alternating bells and pomegranates. And I'm going to be talking about the alternating bells and pomegranates. Again, this is something I never said before because it's something I never knew before. There were either 72 pa'amonim and 72 ribonim, 72 bells and 72 pomegranates along the hem. One opinion in the Gemara actually in Zvachim maintains there are only 36 bells and 36 pomegranates. Whichever opinion we hold by, I believe we hold by the 72, they were alternating. It was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and pomegranate, a bell and pomegranate. Why am I bringing this to? Because it's in this week's Parashios. It is reviewed. It's first introduced in Tetzava. And then in Pekudei, the Psukim are reviewed again. So please listen to the Lashon. Lamed Tes Chaf Beis. Here we go. Vayas es Me'il Ha'eifel. They made the Me'il for the April and Ma'aseh Oreg, the work of a weaver, Cleo to Kailas, it was entirely blue, which I showed you. Okay, the mouth of the opening was in it. And they made along the hem, Rimone to Kailas, Va'argaman v'sola ashani. The pomegranates were a mix of blue wool and purple wool and scarlet. Well, they were twisted together. You saw that wasn't a real pomegranate. It was a woven pomegranate. And they made golden bells and they put inside, listen, Vayitnu asapa amonim v'tocha rimonim. They put the pa'amonim, the bells inside the pomegranates, along the hem, inside the pomegranates, pa'amon virimon, bell pomegranate, along the hem of the meal, all around, for him to serve like God commanded Moshe. Okay, so that is the lashon of the psukim. Note that it said, it puts the pa'amonim, the bells, inside the pomegranate. So what question could you have on there?
Is it inside or is it alternating one after the other?
Okay. So it actually means a pa'amon betoch rimon. It means one bell inside two pomegranates. Not inside, like inside.
Between.
It means between two pomegranates, a bell between two pomegranates. But what's the question you could ask?
Why they choose pomegranates in the first place?
Okay, that's also true. But the question you could ask is, which I never thought about, Al-Mechbir brings this down in the name
why
of the Al-Sheikh. It could say, Vayitnu et harimonim betocha pa'amonim. It says, Vayinu esa pa'amonim besocha rimonim. It puts the bells inside, meaning between the pomegranates. It could also say, puts the pomegranate between
the bells.
Because which is between? It goes all around. We already saw, the pasuk specifically says, pa'amon v'rimon, pa'amon v'rimon. It's a pattern. It's one. So what is going on here? So Avi Melech Biderman brings down. Interestingly, it was in Parshas Tetzaveh, but I saved it to share with you. He's actually saying that Haman spoke Lashon Hara about the Jewish nation, I know Purim is over, until Achashverosh agreed to destroy them. The Chasam Sofer explains that we were saved in the merit of the Tzaddikim Mordechai and Esther because they had the trait of silence, which served to annul Haman's Lashon Hara. Mordechai and Esther were not the only the tzaddikim of that generation. There were many more, but they were specifically chosen because they had a midah of silence. And this silence counterbalanced or counteracted or canceled out Haman's Lashon Hara. Lo higida Esther asama ve'asmoladeta lo higida. Esther was not a talker. She didn't tell who her nation was because Mordechai commanded her not to tell. It was the merit of their silence that overcame Lashon Hara. The importance of being silent, says Rabbi Yehuda, is hinted at in the Me'il. I showed you the picture. I'll show it to you again. You know what we saw. In the Me'il of the Kohen Gadol. The Gemara says, why does the Torah juxtapose the Korbanos with the clothing of the Kohen Gadol? Right? When you learn in Parshas Tetzaveh, it tells you about the Korbanos, and then it tells you about the clothing of the Kohen Gadol to teach you. Just as Korbanos atone, so too the clothing of the Kohen also atone. So these clothing bring kapara. Every baguette brings kapara for a different sin. I'm trying to find it again. Maybe I should have left it just open.
Well, Kal Yisrael, it gives kapara to Kal Yisrael, the begadim.
Every baguette, yeah.
Even though just the Kohen wears it, it's giving all of Kal Yisrael
kapara for different sins. So the kesonis, the tunic, with a white tunic that the Kohen Hedjo and Kohen Gadol wore, the kesonis atones, Hashem. The ksonis is this tunic, this linen tunic. The ksonis atones for murder. The michnasayim, which you don't see in the picture, the breeches atone for adultery. Okay. The mitznefes, the turban, atones for arrogance, like a high head. Why? That's something worn high on the head, atone for someone who feels high. The avnet, the belt or the sash, atones for the heart's bad thoughts, because it's supposed to be wrapped by the elbow, so keneged the lave. The choshen atones for errors in judgment. It's called choshen mishpat. We should judge correctly. The ephod, the apron, atones for avodah zarah. And the me'il, this blue me'il, atones for lashon hara. Why? So the Gemara says in Zvachim, let a garment that makes sound, it has bells, atone for lashon hara. The tzitz, the golden headplate that the Kohen Gadol wore, which said kodesh laHashem, atones for chutzpah. Okay, high forehead. So the me'il atones for lashon hara. The bells atone for the sounds of lashon hara. So the Rambam describes the me'il, the Rambam, Maimonides, and he says it was made entirely from techeles. You already saw blue wool. It didn't have sleeves. You saw that in the picture. It was divided into two cloths. First, you had something hanging down from the neck, entirely like a robe, and then they attached the sleeves. Then they had the tcheles argaman and tola shani, the blue wool, the purple and the scarlet wool, sewn into pomegranates and hung on. the bottom of the me'il, bring 72 bells, writes the Rambam, and the hem of the me'il will be a bell of pomegranate, a bell of pomegranate. So then Rabbi Edelman says, the Pasuk says, pa'amon zahav rimon, pa'amon zahav rimon, al shulei ha-me'il, we already quoted that, okay? So based on this information, we have to ask what I sort of indicated to you before, which we came to the question already, were the pomegranates between the bells, or were the bells between the pomegranates? So really, that's a silly, putting that in quotes, question, because why? There was a pattern. They weren't, anyone was in between. You could say that the pomegranate was between two bells, and you could say a bell was between two pomegranates. So the Al-Sheikh, who I looked up, he was Nifter in Eretz, so he was born in Turkey in the early 1500s, and he died in Sfat in 1593, he was a student of Rabbi Yosef Cairo. So the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh asked, so why does it say, vayitnu es ha-pa'amonim betocha rimonim? You put the pa'amonim, the bells, in between the pomegranates. It could just say the opposite, or it didn't have to say anything. It could just say pa'amon v'rimon, pa'amon v'rimon. Why are you telling me anything goes between two? So Al-Sheikh writes, no, the golden bells were between the pomegranates. This pasuk arouses a question, because you could say the pomegranates were in the middle of the bells. Why specifically does the Torah tell you that the pa'amonim were between the rimonim? The clapper, the bell, was between two pomegranates. So the Al-Sheikh answers, this pasuk is a musar from our Father in heaven. It teaches us there's nothing better than silence. How? How? You're nodding yes, so how?
No, I was just thinking that the pa'amon has, 613 seeds in it, so okay. It's representing the Torah.
So no, not the palm on the rimon, has 613
seeds. Right, excuse me, right. So if it's, you're putting the rimon on each side of the bell, which is symbolizing, you know, the noise that we make when we say Lashon Hara, you have to be surrounded with Torah. And if you constantly learning Torah, then it will, you know, put a cap on your speaking Lashon
Hara. Okay, so similar to that idea, so you're saying if you're always cognizant that your mouth that moves, which is symbolized by the bell, should be surrounded by the rimon, which represents 613, which represents kol tokul, then you will refrain, hopefully, from speaking Lashon Hara. So along those lines, Al-Sheikh says, this pasuk is musar from our Father in heaven, teaching us there's nothing better than silence. The bells with the little clapper signifies a tongue that clangs within one's mouth. It's a mashal hinting to speech. The pomegranates are closed. They don't make any sound. They hint to silence. Hashem teaches us we should not consider as though the pomegranate, the silence, is between the bells, which would imply there should be once silence and twice bells. If you said it was a pomegranate between two bells, so then you need one measure of silence and two measures of speech. Yeah, you understand? Mm-hmm. If you would say a pomegranate should be between two bells, then that means you need one measure of, let's review,
silence
and two measures of speech. No, rather it should be viewed as that the bell were between two pomegranates, which means you need one measure of speech and two measures of
silence.
One should be silent, double the amount he speaks. And that's why the Pasuk, again, this week's Pasuk, Dafka says, Vayitnu et ha-pa'amonim betocha rimonim. It didn't have to say either, or could it have said the other way. Why Dafka? It's saying, put your speech between two measures of silence. After keeping silent and not saying two things, say one thing. Just like there's one bell between two pomegranates. It's so brilliant. For it wasn't for naught that Hashem gave a person one mouth and two eyes. If it weren't to teach the person, he should speak half of what he sees with his eyes. You see double, speak once. You're silent, you speak once, silent twice. This will be his si'ag. The face tells you to share only 50% of what you know. You have two eyes to retain information, but only one mouth to reveal what you saw. 1 second. This is what we learn from the me'il, implying to be silent twice and to speak once. So I just want to tell you something interesting. Even though we're going to move on to the actual sefer, even though we didn't learn for too long here, we were out last night at a Simcha Baruch Hashem. So I was sitting next to somebody. It was at a certain point in the evening. I was sitting next to somebody who was, used to be friends with somebody who I haven't seen in a long time, very long time. Through our sons, she was friends with someone I haven't seen for a long time. So I was speaking to her, and then she started to talk to the person next to her. So she wasn't speaking to me, and I was thinking to myself, while she was talking to the person next to her, I'm going to ask her how so-and-so is doing. I haven't seen Sarah in such a long time. I wonder how Sarah's doing, and I wonder if she's still friends with her. And I was thinking, I want to know how she is. And then she was still talking, and then I thought, maybe it's Bashir, she's still talking to the person, because I'm sitting here thinking, maybe I shouldn't ask her how Sarah is. I haven't seen her with Sarah for a long time. I don't know the last time she spoke to her. Maybe they had a falling out. I don't know. You understand? I have no idea. I'm not saying anything negative about her. I'm saying maybe if I ask a question, and it really is ends up speaking about somebody else, maybe it could go the wrong way. I totally intended Latova, but maybe there was something going on that I didn't know about, and then I was thinking there. I thought, Rav Soloveitchik says, Rav Soloveitchik says, well, that's Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is anything that you enjoy speaking about somebody else. And I didn't ask her. And really, Kol Kavod, it's really because of this class. Because I have such a hope, not always, but I try sometimes to have a heightened awareness. I thought to myself, it's Bashir, she was talking for so long because it gave me the time to think if I should really ask her how Sarah was doing. Maybe they had a father. I'm not saying they did, you understand? Please, in case she hears the show or not. I'm not saying anything bad. I'm saying about me. I realize no matter who it is, maybe that's not such an innocent question. I think I'm asking how somebody's doing, and she could maybe not doing well with that person, so I really held back. So I think it's a very beautiful vart about the me'il. Why does it say a bell between two pomegranates? It's really one after another, one after another. You need one measure of speech. For every measure of speech, you should have two measures of
silence.
So very profound. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, so let's look at page 90, please. Parak Zayin. Bechiyuv Kabbalas Al HaMitzvos, it's in regard to the Kabbalah, the acceptance of the Yoko Mitzvos, HaTluyos V'Dibur U'B'Machshava, that are dependent upon speech and thought, by the way. Speech and thought. Misha Eino Shomer Diburo, man who does not guard his speech, Matsui Me'od, is very negligent, and Sha'avo Nosav Mirubim Mizchuyosav. What will happen? Your sins will become more than your Tzchusim. If you don't control your thoughts and you don't control your speech, then you're going to find out that your sins are going to be more than your tzchusim. What are we going to say? Chazal say that the brothers couldn't even speak when Yosef revealed himself. They were so shocked before him. So Chazal say, what's going to be when we get to the Olam HaEmes? And Hashem tells us all of what we did bad. The brothers couldn't even speak before Yosef, and that was all part of the divine plan. What are we going to say? Okay. By the way, when I looked at that line, I thought, is this kuntras over?
Right.
We're going to finish the kuntras with what we open. But if you look, it is very much not over. Maybe he means this specific topic. Here we are, Perek Yadalid. Okay, so there's plenty to go still. Okay. So maybe he means this specific topic. We say every single day it's in Devar. We're quoting from what we typically refer to as the second paragraph of Shema. You should put, it's from Devar and Perek Yud Aleph. Perek Vav is the first Shema Yisrael Shema Kilo Shema Echad. And then later we have, you should put these words on your heart and on your soul. So this is from Shema, what we call the paragraph of Vahaya. You should put these words on your heart and on your soul. I'm just quoting the end of Pasuk. You should tie it as a sign, talking about the tefillin on your hands. And it should be for Tofos Beininechem. That's tefillin Shayad and tefillin Shal Rosh. It's important to note that you should put these words upon your heart and upon your soul, that Torah and mitzvos, asiyas and mitzvos, should not be at the superficial level. It should be engraved into your heart and into your soul. It doesn't say, even interesting, I just thought of something. It's talking about tefillin. The continuation of this pasuk talks about tefillin, which is an external manifestation of Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shamayim. But it doesn't say only it should be external. It should be, you should put these words on your heart and on your soul. I'm just going to quote Rav Shlomo Shem Fal Hirsch a little bit on this, these excerpts which we associate with the Kriya Shema. The pasuk says, "Hishamru lachem, guard for yourself, pen yiftel avavchem, lest your heart shall stray. V'saritem, v'avadetem, elohim acherim, you will stray, you will worship gods of others, you will bow down to them. Hishamru lachem, you should be on guard." Excuse me. Rav Shlomo Shem Fal Hirsch says, the fact is the prosperity of your land depends solely on your moral behavior. Because before we read, God will put grass in the field, we will eat, we will be satiated, we'll have rain in its time, but we have to be on guard. Because if we're not careful, the next pasuk is God will become angry and the heavens will close up. The fact is the prosperity of our land depends solely on our moral behavior. It is not sufficient that the nation as a whole obey God's commandment. Rather, the nation in the plurality of all its members must fulfill Hashem's Torah. Each individual, whoever he may be, is obligated to do his part in carrying out the common task. It's so important because sometimes a person thinks, what can I really accomplish already? Doesn't matter. And it's true, you're not going to finish the whole job, but you are not ben chorin. You're not free, talking about Pesach. You're not free, it smells like Pesach here. You're not free from completing the work. That's a compliment. Each individual, whoever he may be, is obligated to do his part in carrying out the common task. So you could think, oh, what's the big deal if I ask her at the table one little thing, how's her friend doing? What are the chances it's really going to be bad? By the way, the chances are almost slim to none. But nevertheless, I don't know. I'm not sure. The blessing will come as matar artzicham. The very fulfillment of your task requires you never lose sight of the bond that unites all of you, a national union. And for the sake of national unity, each individual shall gather his share. The prosperity of land depends solely on every individual and the nation's moral behavior. Therefore, hishamru, guard for your own sake. Remain under the influence of your own knowledge and your own experience. Remove every influence that would estrange you from your own destiny. So everyone is obligated to understand that their behavior, their speech, their sight, their action, their heart, their thoughts has an impact not only on themselves as an individual, but what? On the land and also on our people. Clearly, the intention is as follows, says Rav Shem Sharfal Hirsch. Now he's speaking about V'charaf Hashem Bachem, God will become angry. The next pasuk, he will stop the heavens, there won't be rain, the ground will not give its produce. V'avadata mehera, you will be lost quickly from the good land that Hashem gives you. So this is talking about, when we go into Galus. Galus. We started off by saying, if we listen, V'hayim Shema Tishmu, if you listen to the mitzvahs that I'm commanding you today, to love Hashem your God, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, Chazal say there, Maseches Tainis 2a, Ezehi Avodashi Belev, Arev Havei Omer Zoi Tfila. If you listen and you go in the ways of the mitzvahs, Hashem will put rain in its time, early rain, late rain, you will gather in your produce, there will be grass in the field, everyone will eat and be satiated. Be very careful, because if you worship other gods and you bow down to them, gods of others and about that, and we already saw Rav Shem Sharfal says every person is a moral responsibility, not only for himself but for the nation of the whole. If you stray, then God will become angry and stop up the heavens. Ultimately, vavadatem behera, you will be quickly kicked out of the land, of the good land that Hashem gives you. Clearly, the intention is as follows. Nevertheless, even if you are exiled from your land, even if, because what's the next thing it says after you will be lost? The sequence doesn't seem to make sense. After it tells me vavadatem behera, you will be quickly lost from the good land. What does it say? Put these words on your heart and on your soul and don your tefillin. Shouldn't it tell me that before when it says Vayam Shomo Tishmu, you will listen to the mitzvos and you should put them on your heart and on your soul and you should wear tefillin. Then it should say, then you will have rain and everything will be good. You will eat and be satiated. Be careful or you'll be kicked out. Why does you will be kicked out? Why is that immediately followed by put these words on your heart and your soul? The sequence seems out of place. Do you understand the question? That should come with Bevahayim Shema Tishbu. If you listen and you keep the mitzvahs and you wear your tefillin, everything will be good. If not, you'll be kicked out. And after it tells me, and put on your tefillin, after it tells me, I'm going to go into Galus for not listening. You have to listen to Hashem, you have to wear your tefillin, you have to teach your children. The intention is as follows. By the way, Rosh Hashanah Shafal Hirsch's comments on this are very long. I'm not quoting the whole thing. I just chose certain excerpts. Even if you are exiled from your land, and you no longer have your own soil to subordinate to God's Torah, nevertheless, you have to take the Torah with you wherever you go. Nothing in the Torah is an accident. It's not an accident that the psukim that tell me, v'asamtem esvareil al vavchem val navchem. By the way, why are we doing this passage? Because what Rav Chavetz Chaim just quote? This pasuk. After it tells me, Vavadata Mehera, it says, put these words on your heart and on your soul. Wear your tefillin. Teach your children to speak about it when you're in your house and when you go on your way, when you lay down and when you wake up. Even if, says Rav Hirsch, you are exiled from your land, even if you no longer have your own soil, you must take God's Torah with you wherever you go. Your heart and your soul, it's so beautiful. The thinking, aspiring, achieving aspects of your personality must always remain committed to God's Torah. You are constantly reminded with the tefillin on your arms and your head, and you remind others of the commitment to Torah. No matter where you are, You remain bearers of Hashem's word. You remain the people of Torah, and you are duty-bound to educate your children in this spirit, to devote your own lives at home and outside them to this purpose. So beautiful, because Rav Shem Shofar Hirsch himself, who wrote his beautiful commentary on Chumash, on Tanakh, collected writings, 19 letters. He was a German Jew. And he says that the sequence here is to teach you that no matter, of course, the ideal is to be in our homeland and on our own soil. It does, if you're not, I don't want to say it doesn't matter, but if you're not, you are not free from your obligation to keep Torah. The Daberbam, teach Torah in a way we say about our children. Limadtam osam espenechem the Daberbam, teach your children, Elo Atalmidim, but also your children, to speak about them. Teach them Torah in such a way it will speak to their hearts and be embedded in their consciousness. And that's what we said based on this pasuk, Dvar Ela Alavavchem Val Nafshchem, should not be an external, solely an external awareness of Torah, but rather something very deep within ourselves. It will speak to our hearts and be embedded in their consciousness. So it becomes the primary subject of their thought and speech, and the basis of their opinion and their outlook in life. It should be the primary subject, it's talking about our children, of their thought and speech, and the basis of their opinion and their outlook in life. The kids had their well check, the 12-year-olds, on Friday. So one of them, they're both growing, Baruch Hashem, one of them a little slower than the other one. So the one said, he's this height, and the other one said, I'm only this height. So I said, you're the perfect height that you're supposed to be for Hashem. So I said, you know, you have to daven. I said, the Chazal say, there's not a blade of grass that doesn't grow without Hashem saying, without a malach striking it and saying to grow. So he was so cute, he says, I should daven. He says, I never thought of that. I never daven for that before. He's daven. So okay, I said, yeah, let's daven for that. So what's my point? The daber bam. So Rav Shem Shofar Hirsch says it should be our primary thought. Everything that we do should be centered around the thought of Torah, which is what you suggested before. The golden bell should be within the pomegranate, that every movement, every action, every speech, every word should always be surrounded by the ha'ara or the hashkafa of Torah. Okay? Questions or comments? No, oh my gosh, look at the time. Holy cow. What?
Right, what is it called? The ketonis that the pomegranates and bells are on?
The mi'il. The ketonis is the linen tunic that both Kohanim, Goyla,
Dohan, Hedge, and Rome. It's blue as well, right?
Correct.
So that's
Tchilas.
Right, that's supposed to symbolize the sky.
Very nice. Right? The tzitzis. Tchelis domeli yam, yam domeli rakia, rakia domeli kisya covered. Why do we wear tchelis on our tzitzis? So Chazal say, very nice, listen, because tchelis is domeli yam. When you see the tchelis, you think of the sea. Yam domeli rakia. When you see the sea, you think of the heavens. Rakia the firmament. Rakia domeli kisya covered. Very nice. So there's a stage when you see the tchelis, it brings you to think of the kisya covered. So what are you saying about that?
Same reason why the meal is blue. Because if you're thinking of a kisei hakavod, you're not going to want to speak lashon hara.
That's right. So what happens? It means we're not thinking of blue. We're not thinking of kisei hakavod. But we're trying.
Right.
We're trying.
Right. But if you would envision that Kadosh Baruch Hu is in front of you at all times, you wouldn't dare speak.
So why? I'll share an insight with you since you brought up the tchelas. Why is it saying stages? Why can't Chazal just say that you have the tchelis on your tzitzis and you think of the kisei hakavod? Why does it have to say tchelis domele yam?
Right.
Yam domele rakia. Rakia domele kisei hakavod. It should just say, when you see the tchelis, you think of God.
Right.
I have to tell me, if you see the tchelis, you think of the sea. The chilazon comes from the sea. You see the sea, you think of the firmament of the heavens. You think of the heavens, you think of Hashem. Why does it just say, you wear tchelis, you think of Hashem? Why?
Oh, I think because it makes more sense that way, so we wouldn't necessarily think of kisei hakavod when we see something blue, but we would think of the ocean, which does remind us of the heavens, which then reminds us of Hashem.
So the ultimate level is really should think of Hashem when we see something blue, but human personality is really what you said. So I'll share an insight that Rina Kuttner shared many years ago in Parashakas, the name of her daughter Rezi, who learned this in seminary. When you're working in Avodas Hashem, you have to be realistic and know you're going in stages. You can't think you're down here and you're all of a sudden going to be up here. We're coming up to Pesach. We're going to start counting for Matan Torah. It took them 49 days to be ready for Torah. So we work in stages. It represents the fact that a person goes upwards slowly in stages, as long as you're climbing upwards. Tchias comes from the chilazon. It was like a little sea creature. But when you see the sea creature, you think of the sea, right? And the next stage up. Oh, you think of the sea, you think of the rakia. You're in the next stage up. You think of the rakia, you think of the kisei kover. As long as you're always climbing the stages, you're going in the right direction.
Right.
Make sense?
Yeah. But actually, I just read last night in Rabbi David Arash's book on Emunah.
Which one?
The second one.
Okay, I don't have that one. I have three, yeah.
Right. You bought me one. I think that's
three.
One. You bought me three?
I think so.
So anyway, so he was saying how Kriyas HaYamsof, and Akash Brahu is... Two things that's a constant. Kriyas HaYamsof, when Akash Baruch Hu was holding up the water, it was a like he kept holding it up. He didn't just hold it up and then it was holding up, but he like you know, you're constantly recreating.
Right.
So he kept constantly holding up the water. So Panasa also is like Kriyas HaYamsof. You can't just, you know, daven to Hashem once and then it should be, you know, go well. Even if it's going well, you should be constantly davening to Akash Baruch Hu that it should continue. So just like the water and Kriyas HaYamsof, constantly HaKadosh Baruch Hu is keeping up the waters. We have to constantly work on ourselves to stop the Shmiras HaLashon. It's not just okay. I'll work on myself today.
Very nice.
Zehu.
You're saying that Tchelis is Doma LaYam. The first stage is the sea. Hashem is right. Always holding the waters in place. So too with Shmiras HaLashon, it is a constant battle. It's not okay. I did it today. You're
right.
Finished.
Oh. Right.
No, it's not that I didn't say something. I have to say it again next time. I have to be silent again next time. It's a heart of Oda. Let's go. Ashahu kabals al mitzvos. Okay, so sometimes Dvar Elavavchem al Navshchem is the Kabbalah of all mitzvos. It's the acceptance of the yoke of mitzvos, as Chazal say. Vu kolo kolo mitzvos. It includes all the mitzvos. When it says v'samtem es Dvarai Ela, put these words. Which words? What exactly is Hashem talking about? Alavavchem on your heart and all your soul. What exactly is Hashem talking about? Kol mitzvos, like you mentioned before, the pomegranate. It encompasses everything. Bein hadvarim hatulim b'masa. Whether it's mitzvos of action, for example, eating the proper shear of matzah. Okay? So that is a masa. You have to eat. I'm not talking about yotzei min hakal, someone who can't eat. But derech kol, you have to eat a certain shear. Ubein hadvarim hatulim b'dibur. And whether it's matters that concern words, ubein hadvarim hatulim b'machshava, whether it's matters that concern your thoughts. For me personally, I've said this many times before, that it is hardest for me, I find, to control my thoughts. Excuse me, remember, we quoted Rav Shlaim in Zecha Tzadik Levecha, who said, the easiest thing to control is your speech after your speech, no, your actions, then your speech, then your thoughts. It goes in order. As it says in Parshas Tzavim, ki karve elacha davar va'od. The matter is very close to you. Beficha, in your mouth, ubilvavcha, and in your heart, la'asosa. You have to view Torah mitzvahs as if it's very close to you. Lo b'shamayim, it's not in the heavens who says who's going to put up a ladder and go get it. It's not over the ocean and you're going to say, who is a ship? That's exactly. Ki ha-mitzvah zosa sharanochi mitzavcha yam lo nifleisehi mimcha. The mitzvah that I'm commanding to you, it's not a wonder for you. Lo rechoka, it's not far. Lo b'shamayim, it's not in the heavens. Talking about shamayim. We shouldn't view Torah mitzvahs as it's in the shamayim. It's something that's right down here. You shouldn't say, who's going to go up to Shemayim and bring it down for us? Oh my gosh, it's not across the sea. Saying, who's going to cross the sea and bring it to us? It's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. It's very close to you. You have to see Torah mitzvahs as if they're very, very close to you. And behold, man, when he is used to or accustomed to speaking and thinking anything that he wants, so he thinks in his soul that the Kabbalah of all Malchus Shemayim is only to do what God commanded me to do. Someone who's accustomed to thinking whatever he wants and speaking whatever everyone thinks, okay, after I eat the correct shear of matzah, I have to light the candles in the right time, I have to make sure my kos has enough to fulfill arba kosos, I have to make sure there's no Cheerios obviously left in the pantry. But he doesn't think, and he doesn't think that it includes his dibor and his masa. He thinks he has to do what God commands, v'shalol asos masha asor Torah. And he shouldn't do what the Torah forbids. So in other words, he has to fulfill the asay, he has to make sure not to do the los asay. About al machshava b'dibor, but on my thoughts, on my speech, ein ma'al al dal tokla. It doesn't enter his mind that the commandments alavavchem v'al nafchem ki kar v'lacha davar ma'ab b'fichel b'vavcha laso. So include the ficha, the dibur, and b'vavcha, the machshav as well. Aval b'emes lo kein adarabah. It's not true. The truth of the matter is it's not like that. Ki hu kolalas kol ha-mitzvos. The inyan of Kabbalas o Ma'achos Shemayim includes all the mitzvos that are written in the Torah. So we should not think that it's only in regard to my actions. I have the aseh I have to do. I have the lod haseh, I have what not to do. And not only included in that, but we also have machshava, we have thoughts that Hashem control, that we have to give to Hashem, and our dibur. So I'm going to quote a beautiful, powerful passage from Rav Salvechik, and then we will go to a lesson a day. He's speaking about the Akedah, specifically Akedah's Yitzchak. So beautiful. The basic idea of the Akedah is nurtured by service awareness. The Akedah was going to be, he was going to be makriv, a karban of his son, makriv, karban, offering, altar, mizbeach, service, coming close to Hashem. The basic idea of the Akedah is nurtured by the service awareness. Quote, man is a servant of God, period. He belongs completely to God, body and soul. God owns human existence at every level, physical, spiritual, social. Every movement of our muscles is related to Hashem. Every thought that flashes through our minds belongs to Him. That's what the Chafetz Chaim just said. We shouldn't think that this is based on Avodas Hashem, it's just externality and action. What I have to do now, what I have to not do now, check off the checklist. No. Says the Chafetz Chaim, people don't realize it's related to Dibur, and Dibur is related to Machshava. You only speak because you have a thought of what you want to speak. Every movement of our muscles is related to Him. Every thought that flashes through our mind belongs to Machshava. Every feeling, every stirring of the soul, every joyful anticipation or sad expectation is not the property of man. Hashem is the Lord of the world and master of man. All parts. What did he say? Physical, spiritual, social, every movement of our muscle, every thought that flashes through our mind, every feeling, every stirring of soul, it's so beautiful. Every joyful anticipation or sad expectation is not the property of man. I think I own, I feel, I am, I move, I have, I think, I speak. It all belongs to Ribono Shel Olam. Hashem is the Lord of the world, Adon Olamim, and the master of man. Hence, from time to time, I just have to do with the Akedah, just because I brought it up. God, from time to time, calls upon man to return whatever is his. He demands man give not a part, but his whole self. He requires a man to return divine property to its rightful. And if I don't own anything of myself, not even my thoughts, not even my speech, the Chafetz Chaim says we err. We think our actions belong to Hashem. I shouldn't do this, I should do that. But we don't think that our machshava and our dibur also belongs to Hashem. But we're wrong. Adarabah, it's the exact opposite. Dibur isn't mine. Machshava isn't mine. He demands of man to return divine property to its rightful. And Hashem owns everything. I have to give him back what he owns. The supreme sacrifice is never too much, since Hashem owns everything and man possesses nothing. Total sacrifice was decreed by God when he summoned Avram to offer Yitzchak on Har HaMoriah. But he's not only, he goes on, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful essay. He says the idea of sacrifice is a cornerstone of Judaism. But one sacrifice is in the physical. Avram was called upon to physically sacrifice Yitzchak. And one, a Jew can also sacrifice in the experiential. What does that mean? Experiential. In our experience, in living, there's not only sacrifice to Ribono Shel Olam in the ultimate sacrifice, Rachmana Letzlan. Like Avram was called to sacrifice Yitzchak, or millions of martyrs throughout our history have been called upon to sacrifice their children, L'shem Shemayim. There is sacrifice in the experiential, because if nothing belongs to me, then I have to devote myself wholly to the Almighty. Okay. Okay. Questions or comments? Yes.
No, just with Yitzchak, has totally nothing to do with it, but when you daven in the morning and says, okay, you say, okay, Avram, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov, so you're supposed to be thinking about, you know, Avram was chesed and Yitzchak was
gevura.
So I always wondered how Yitzchak was gevura. I mean, he, tremendous what he did, was able to.
But you're saying the test was really Avram's test?
Yeah.
It really was Avram test. Basar nisyonis nisnasa Avram Avinu ala v'sham v'amah b'kulam l'diya kamachi basar sh Avram Avinu ala v'sham. The beginning of Perikei of Pirkei Avos, and the Bar Tanura enumerates the 10 tests, and clearly, according to all opinions, even though some opinions have a bit of a different count, the Akedah was a test of Avram. When it says basar nisyonis nisnasa Avram Avinu, the test was Avram's test, not Yitzchak's test. The answer, of course, to that is it's Rachmana Litzlam. We should never know. For the parent to sacrifice the child is the test. Even according to the opinions who say the final test of Ratanur says that Kedah was the final test. There are opinions that say, I think Rabbeinu Yonah, could be wrong, that say Misa Sara was the final test. But nevertheless, it was Avram's test. Is that what you're saying?
Right, no, but I was just curious, like, this is a totally different topic. The Gvura of Yitzchak. What was the Gvura of Yitzchak?
Yitzchak is... I understand what you're saying. You're saying... it was Avram's Gvura.
Right.
It was Avram's test.
Yitzchak did go along with it, didn't they?
He didn't know.
Yitzchak was like passive. Kachna espincha sichircha shavtas Yitzchak while leila ola.
Yitzchak didn't know he was going where he was going.
When he asked
his father, "Ayeh sola ola," and Avram says, "Hashem yir ala ola bini." Although Rashi says they both knew, they went in the same spirit. But I hear it's a very interesting question. It was really Avram's test, and all commentators hold that Akedah was Avram's test. Because we have to think about it.
But the question is, what else in Yitzchak's life, you're saying, made him known for Gevura? Not necessarily the Akedah, but
I think the Akedah was
life.
That was why he was known.
Yitzchak is a very enigmatic biblical personality. Of all the Avos, we know a lot about Avram.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We know tons about Yaakov.
Right. Right.
Yitzchak, there's a couple of episodes in the Torah. The stealing of the brachos. The incident in Plishtim, when Avimelech sees him with Rivka, and he says, pretend you're my wife. We know very little about Yitzchak. He's really a hidden personality. He wasn't allowed to leave Eretz, so we know very little. That's like two prakam, and even once his story starts, it's right away about who? Yaakov and Esav. In Toldos, he's davening. Even when it comes to the Shidduch.
Right.
He was totally passive. And as soon as they're married, he's davening for her. And right away, the story is about who? Yaakov and Esav. The beginning of Toldos, till the end of Bereishis, is really about who? Yaakov and his family. And from the end of Noach, till when Avram dies, very little about Yitzchak.
You need a lot of strength to be passive.
That's such an interesting comment. You need a lot of strength to be passive? That's a very interesting comment. Why do you say that?
Because, you know...
need strength to be passive.
Yeah, you know, let's say, you know, he was really masking whoever Eliezer chose. He was like, okay, you know? Instead of... you could have spoken out and say, no, that's not for me, or...
So we have to be careful with that statement.
Father,
you have to be careful with that statement, because passivity could indicate two things. On the one hand, passivity could indicate atzlus, laziness, which is one of the worst midos. Rav Moshe Tversky, Zecher Tzadik V'ach Hashem Yikom Damo, never asked anyone to do anything for him because he felt that it indicated a mid of atzlus.
Right, no, not so much passivity, but more as...
acceptance?
Right. You know, like, his father said, we're going, and he could have put up a fight.
His wife orchestrated the stealing of the brachos. Once again, we see almost a mida of passivity. His father said, we're going to the Akedah. He went. His father said, this is who you're marrying. He married. His wife said, dress up to the Yaakov.
Or maybe it's vatronos. Maybe it's not really so much passivity.
Right, so it takes tremendous koach. Perhaps that's the gevura, to submit your ratzon to ratzon Hashem.
Right.
Maybe that's the gevura. I'm sure by the time you figure out who's being shechted, a natural inclination of man is to not want to be shechted.
Right.
But if this is what Hashem wants, if this is who Father wants me to marry, if this is who my wife thinks should get the bracha, so perhaps that helps us understand. You see why it's so important to work through a question or a comment, not just to like say it's off topic. I'm not saying you're saying that, and then saying, okay, stop, let's move on. If a valid point comes up, my brother told me many years ago, because he's a teacher, he said, you know, sometimes you prepare things in a certain class, and it doesn't go, gets off on a tangent, he says, it doesn't matter. That's also important, because whatever you're learning.
Yeah.
So perhaps we come up with the fact that Yitzchak's greatest gvura, his greatest heroism, was total negation of his will to the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam.
Right.
And that's tremendous gevurah. So we shouldn't say passivity, but you said vatranus, so to speak. Or a better midah, tzimtzum. It means contraction. Tzimtzum means to contract from within yourself, so to speak, to put aside all your feelings for what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. If it's time for that kedah, then it's time for that kedah. This is who I'm supposed to make. Totally negated any aspect of self, so to speak. If that's who my wife thinks she got the brachos, then that's who she got the brachos. Okay, very interesting. So when we say, okay, Avram, we have to remember the midah of Avram's chaser, okay, Yitzchak, it's a lesson to us.
Right.
Hashem is our God. If he's our God, then we submit our ratzon to Hashem. It doesn't always mean it's easy.
Right, no, most of the time we don't like what we're...
That's why the gvura.
Right.
And finally, okay, Yaakov goes back to how we started the shir. If he's Tiferes, which is Torah, then our entire hashkafic outlook in life should be surrounded by the pomegranates. We should always make sure we're between two pomegranates, between Torah. Beautiful. Anything else? Okay, so we don't have so much time now. Let's do one, okay? Verbal abuse. It is permissible to speak negatively about someone who is guilty of verbal abuse in order to comfort his victim. Do we do this? The pain, and I don't remember, so long ago, we're going to go over it again. This is very interesting. I'm going to tell you why this is very interesting. I'm going to say it again. It's permissible to speak negatively about someone who was guilty of verbal abuse in order to comfort the victim. The pain and humiliation caused by insulting speech can be minimized by pointing out to the victim the perpetrator lacks intelligence, discretion. You make the person feel better by saying they didn't know what they were saying. Nobody thinks that of you. It's not true. Clearly, there's something wrong with them, nothing wrong with you, because we know that speech can actually kill. The Gemara tells us that. So here you have a situation of pikuach nefesh. Pikuach nachvash is doch alcohol, but as this Rahman al-Tzan, there have been cases, lo aleinu, God forbid, but especially with the advent of, they call cyberbullying, which is verbal abuse that the child, it used to be, Rahman al-Tzan, we should never know of such things. It used to be that the child was able to get away from the bullies. At least home was a safe haven. And now, Hashem Yishma, aleinu, with all of our da'as and all of our modernity and all of our advancements, this has become a tool for murder. Now, with cyberbullying, the child can never get away from the bullying. It's posted on social media, Facebook, WhatsApp, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Manhattan. There have been multiple cases of children who have killed themselves as a result of such situations. So if you can somehow minimize the pain and humiliation, such a terrible thing, we should never know, our children should never know, our community should never know. If you can minimize the hurt and the pain to the point where it could be a situation of pikuach nefesh for the victim by saying that person doesn't know what they're talking about, don't listen to anything they say, they're clearly not intelligent, you are permitted to speak negatively to comfort the victim. You could say they lack intelligence. You could say they lack discretion. People do not take him seriously. At a later point in time, it's important to help the victim understand the nature of the problems of the perpetrator. Clearly, that perpetrator is sick, so that he can learn how to deal with the person and prevent recurrence of such incidents. But I want to tell you something interesting. We have to stop now. We're not going to. This is so shaykh and so relevant. I have a friend. This goes back a couple of weeks ago, who was very hurt by something that someone said. They sent her a whole ranting text. Very not nice. She was so hurt. She said she was in tears. And she was on the phone with another friend. I have no idea who the other friend is. So I couldn't give you identifying the information I wanted. And she started to vent. I remember what Rabbi White said, and we saw in Chavetz Chaim a lesson a day, that in order to vent to a close confidant or a spouse or a close friend, you're allowed to, trying to minimize. And as soon as she started to talk, the friend cut her off right away. And the friend said to her, it's lashon hara, you can't tell me this. And she said it added so much to her pain. This is a true story. It just happened to a friend of mine. So shayach. And I comforted her. I said, it's not true. I quoted from Rabbi White, and this adds that someone who's been the victim of verbal abuse may discuss with someone in order to minimize it. Such a shayach, relevant halacha. Not to go overboard, not to start slandering, not to post around town, but to comfort the victim. You may say that it was wrong, the person didn't know what they were talking about. And I said to her, it's not true. I said, you should know it's not true. You know, I once consulted with Rabbi White about a certain shayla, and you know what he said to me? Al tatz dikarbe. To quote, don't be more righteous than necessary. So we have to use our discretion, but in such a situation, I said to her, it's not true. Anyway, she proceeded to tell me what happened without, I don't even know the person who did it to her, but we have to use our discretion. A person who was in, she said it exacerbated her pain so much because the person right away shut her off and said, Sashinar, I can't hear. So it's a trickery slope.
Right.
It's a trickery slope.
Slippery.
Slippery slope. Thank you. Okay, so should we always be zochel to remember the lesson of the Mi'il, that for every measure of speech, we need two measures of silence, and that the bell was between the pomegranates and not the other way around. Okay, so thank you very much. Any questions or comments?